All right, well, apparently I sat on it. I'm sorry. I lost weight when I was sick, so you wouldn't think that'd be a problem, but anyway. So that's the second thing that's gone wrong this morning. I just opened up my iPad, and it didn't show me my notes. So I have a certain friend who's a pastor, and he just mocks me for using technology. He said, I would never do that. Papers don't disappear. I said, yes, they do. Papers get out of order, which is worse. At least if it's electronic, it's always in the right order. All right, well, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're joining us online or in person. We know that there are some away with family, and we're glad they're having that time together. We are continuing our series called A Season in the Minors. Last Sunday, we finished Habakkuk chapter 1 and 2, and we wrestled or thought about the question, is it wrong to question God again? Because in the first part of chapter 1, Habakkuk questions God, and then he does it again. And we determined in both cases, it is not wrong to question God as long as we remember who I am speaking to. The King of the universe, the one who is eternal, the one who is not constrained, he is outside of time, the one who spoke and created all that exists. The one who knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen hundreds of years from now, one day from now. Is this your view of God? Is this how you view God? Especially when you ask questions, especially when you speak to him and pray. I am talking to the sovereign King of the universe. When you ask God, when you need to wait for God, when you ask God questions, when you need to wait for him for answers, what should you do? That was something else we learned last week. While we wait, we should do what we know is right. Is this how you wait? Seeking to obey God, seeking to please God and glorify him? Or are you simply waiting, consumed with the fact you don't have the answer yet and you still want it and that's all you're thinking about? You pull away from worshiping and fellowshipping and you isolate yourself because that's all you care about is that answer. While you wait, do you look expectantly for God to answer? Expectantly God to answer your prayers and your questions. While we wait, we do what we know is right and we prepare to respond. So when you are talking to someone or even talking especially to God, do you listen to react, or do you listen to understand and respond? How do you listen to people? How do you listen to God? And we need to wrestle and understand God doesn't answer every question we have. So we have to choose to live by faith. That's one of the most important verses in the book of Habakkuk. We're going to touch on that in a few minutes again. Live by faith. Trust God and trust his heart. What is your level of trust in God? Especially when he doesn't answer all your questions. Is there an area you need to grow in that trust in God by praying and asking him, Lord, help me trust you. Help me live by faith. And most importantly, by studying his word, which explains about him and his character. While we wait, we need to deal with our pride. And we had five questions that we asked about pride from Habakkuk chapter 2. Is your pride getting you into debt? Wanting things you can't afford and then choosing to go into debt for them. Is your pride causing you to covet? Want what others have and you think you deserve. God, I earned this. You owe me. I deserve it. Why do they have it and not me? Is your pride causing you to step on people? Causing you to get ahead by stepping on, manipulating, even abusing people so you can get what you want and you can get your way? Is your pride causing you to make fun of others, mock them, embarrass them, humiliate them so that you feel superior? In your pride, have you chosen to worship something worthless, something powerless, something finite, rather than the King of the universe? So how did it go last week? Did you work on living by faith? What did you do if you are waiting or while you're waiting? Did you deal with an area of pride that God spoke to you about last week? Not only the pride, but then what it's causing you to do. So that sums up 1 and 2, and we're going to finish Habakkuk this week with chapter 3. Habakkuk questioned God in chapter 1, and God graciously answered him. Habakkuk questioned God again in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and God graciously answered him again. But God didn't answer all of Habakkuk's questions, just like he doesn't answer all of ours. And the answers Habakkuk got certainly were the ones he wanted, the ones he hoped for, and the ones he prayed for. So what is Habakkuk's next move? What's the next step? How should he respond to all he's heard, all he's seen, all he knows about God, and all the things God hasn't told him? Because it's only half the picture of what we know. Some of it we don't know, and Habakkuk asked questions he didn't get answered. What would you do in Habakkuk's place? Go back to God and say, I have another question. I have more questions. Is that your approach? I still have concerns. I still have issues. I don't like what you're doing, God. I want you to do something different. Why aren't you doing what I want? And why is it taking so long for you to do anything? Maybe you just shrug, throw up your hands and say, I guess that's it. I got the answers I'm going to get. Time to let go and move on. What would you do? What should Habakkuk do? What's his next move? Based on everything he knows about God, everything he's been told, everything he asked, and God still didn't tell him. With that in mind, I encourage you to find Habakkuk chapter 3 in your copy of God's Word. If you don't happen to have a copy of one of God's Word with you, there's one in one of the chairs racks in front of you. It'll be on page 600, because what I'm about to say is based on God's Word, and God's Word is way more important than myself. And I said I wanted to remind you of one of the most important verses in the book, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that's the last part of it. The just shall live by his faith. This is the choice Habakkuk is wrestling with, faced with. Is he going to live by faith or not? Is he going to choose to follow God's instructions, because this was God's instructions to him and to his nation? If he is, what does that look like? And that's what we're going to see this morning. Three choices to live by faith from Habakkuk chapter 3. So let's pause and ask God to help us hear and respond to his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time of worship, preparing our hearts, thinking about you, knowing and recognizing who you are. Lord, I ask that as we open up your word for this last chapter of the book of Habakkuk, that you would speak to us individually and as a church, that we would not simply hear and forget, but we would hear and respond. We would grow, we would change, we would listen to what you have to say, what you speak about to us individually. Lord, I ask that you would use me this morning. May people hear from you through me. Help them understand your word, your expectation, and your character better. We thank you for those online and the technology that allows us to do that. We ask that they would be able to use the technology. It would not be a distraction. It would work well, and that your truth would be presented. We thank you for this. We thank you for the opportunity to be here and worship freely without fear of persecution. We know that there are those who have met and who will meet today who are in fear of persecution and even death for choosing to follow you. And we thank you that we have the freedom to do this today here in the United States. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So Habakkuk chapter 3, three choices to live by faith. I want you to look at the very first phrase and the very last phrase of the chapter. Habakkuk chapter 1, the first part of verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. And then if you go to the chapter 19, it says, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Chapter 3 is a psalm. It's a prayer. As one commentator said that I read this week, it would be no surprise to find this composition in the Psalter or the Book of Psalms and not in the prophetic books. First and foremost, take notice that he is wrestling with all the answers he got, all the answers he didn't get, and what it means to live by faith. And what does he do? He chooses to worship. He chooses to respond by worshiping and praising God. Even though he still doesn't have all the answers, even though he still doesn't understand everything, and even though he probably still has a lot more questions, Habakkuk chooses to worship. Do you choose to worship God when things are hard? When you have unanswered questions? Or only when things are easy? Only when things are going well? Do you choose to worship God when things are hard, when you have unanswered questions, or only when things are going well? What does Habakkuk include in this song, in this psalm? What does it mean for him and us to live by faith? Choose to know what God did in the past. Choose to know what God did in the past. Look at verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make it known. In the wrath, remember mercy. I have heard your speech. Literally, I have heard your report. I have heard what you did. And I was afraid. Better, I was amazed. I was in awe of what you did, of what you did in the past. The report or event is not clear. Habakkuk is referencing something in the past. Likely, the amazing event he's talking about is what is most talked about in the Old Testament in that context, is that is the Exodus. The 10 plagues where God proved he was greater than all the false gods of Egypt and then rescued Israel by walking them through the Red Sea on dry land. It could be just that, it could be that and more. Regardless, Habakkuk knows what God has done in the past, and he is in awe of it. And he is reminding himself and others, like other parts of the psalm, Psalm chapter 9, verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Psalm 75, verse 1, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. Habakkuk doesn't only recount. Look at the second half of verse 2. Revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So this is a little difficult. I think the New English Translation helps us out a lot in what Habakkuk is saying. In our time, repeat those deeds. The things I'm thinking of, the things I'm talking about. In our time, reveal them again. But when you cause turmoil, remember to show us mercy. Habakkuk says, I know what you've done in the past. I want you to do it now. I want you, God, to do what only you can do. Not sometime in the future, not someday, now, while I can see it, while I can be experiencing it. What Habakkuk is asking for is based on what he knows God's done in the past. He knows his history. He knows God's story. He knows what God has done. Does this describe you? Do you know what God has done in the past? Do you know what God has done in Scripture, in history? Do you know what God has done in other people's lives sitting around you today? Have you heard their story? Do you know how God has worked in their lives? Do you know how God has worked in history? Do you know God's story? Yeah, Pastor Brian, I know God's story. How well do you know God's story? Is there a part or parts that you are unknowing about, don't know about, that you need to get to know better? How well do you know God's story? So, verses 3 through 16 is a section that Habakkuk is going to describe something very unique. It appears to be a vision or Habakkuk's idea of what would happen if God showed up and did what he asked. What would happen if God showed up while Habakkuk was still alive and did something like he did in the past? These verses are similar to other accounts when God has showed up or when the psalmists have asked God to show up. Prayers. It is a description of what God is like and who he is. Worship God. Live by faith. Choose to seek to know what God is really like. Know what God did in the past and seek to know what God is really like. Habakkuk not only knows what God has done in the past, he demonstrates in what he's about to include in his psalm, he knows who God is, what he is like. And because of how well he knows God, he asks us the question by his example, how well do you know what God is really like? How well do you know what God is really like? Seek to know what God is really like. Know that he is the reason for the Exodus. Look at verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. So this is a geographical direction of coming from Egypt and going to the promised land. All those plagues, all those Red Sea, that's not a myth. That's not a fable. It's not a legend. God did it. It happened. All of it. He is the one who freed Israel from bondage, from slavery. He is the one who redeemed and saved them. Did you catch the word Selah in the middle of that? I know that there's a group, a singing group called Selah. That's not what it means. I believe they took their name from this. But we literally have no idea what this word means in the Bible. And it's all through the Psalms. So the assumption is, or the traditional description of it, is some type of musical notation. Possibly means change accompaniment, add this instrument. Or my personal belief, it is a signal for an interlude or a pause. And I didn't realize it, but the verse that we chose this morning in Psalms had this word right at the end of verse 4 that the worship team read. Selah, pause, reflect. Think hard, meditate about what you just read or heard. God caused the plagues. God dried up the Red Sea. God took Israel from Egypt, from slavery, to the promised land. He did it all. This is who God is and what he is like. And God is not like us. He is unique and he is totally other. Now, there's several more Selahs. We're not going to stop in this passage, but when you see them, stop and think about what you have just heard or read. Know that he is unlike anyone or anything. God is unlike anyone or anything. Verses 4 through 5. His brightness was like the light, his rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. His brightness and rays flash from his hand. Who do you know that has that kind of power? This is exactly how Jesus or God is described elsewhere in Scripture. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Revelation, and this is the end of all things when God has taken care of everything and set up the new heaven and the new earth. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. He is not like us. He is unique. He is totally other. But then verse 5 says, before him went pestilence and fever followed at his feet. Now I want you to think about this for a second. With all the medical resources, wisdom, and knowledge we have, even now that we have a vaccine, at the moment, COVID is beyond our control. We can't stop it, let alone get rid of it. I'm not saying we won't. I'm not saying it's going to be forever, but think about that. And Habakkuk describes what? Pestilence and fever following him, following God at his feet, like an obedient dog. A well-trained dog looking at its master and saying, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What should I do? What should I not do? Pestilence, fever are under his control. They only do what he says, when he says, and where he says. This is who God is. He is not like us. He is unique and he is totally other. We need to know that creation already knows what God is like. Look at verse 6. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. The everlasting mountains, what Habakkuk and we think of, well, that hill, that mountain's not ever going to move. It's always going to be there. They don't change generation after generation. They were scattered. The hills bowed low. Look at verse 10. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The mountain saw and trembled or writhed because of the presence of God. They happened in Exodus as well. Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended and the whole mountain quaked greatly. But then look at what Habakkuk says. He says, the deep cries out. And He says the deep cries out. He says the deep oceans are so impacted by it that, as one commentator said, they recognize a power mightier than its own. Think about how powerful the ocean is, what a hurricane does, what a typhoon does. Against this power, resistance is futile or fruitless. So it, the deep cries out, raises its hands in acknowledgement of its helplessness before the King of the universe. And there's more. Look at verse 11. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation, and the light of your arrows, or at the light of their arrows, they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. The sun and the moon, in the presence of God, stopped their rotation and stopped their orbit. They stopped doing what they have done, what God commanded them to do through the laws of nature and the laws of physics. He says, this is who God is. This is who God is. He is not like us. He is unique. He is totally other. Does your view of God need correction? Is it accurate? Is it biblical? Has it been corrupted or distorted by your thinking, your ideas, or what other people may say or tell you? Are you like creation? Do you recognize the King of the universe and respond to his presence? Knowing what God is like, leads to knowing his plan. Know that he comes for salvation. Go back up to verses 8 and 9. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horse and your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah, you divided the earth with rivers. Look also at verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. No, Habakkuk asked whether he was angry, whether God was angry with the rivers or the seas. No, his purpose was for salvation. You rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation. You went forth for salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. The reason God came in Habakkuk's vision or Habakkuk's prayer is for the same reason Jesus came, for salvation. Jesus has said of himself, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came, Jesus came, God came in Habakkuk for those who needed a Savior, who couldn't save themselves. But he didn't only come for salvation. Go back to verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian trembled. So the people who are not being saved see God coming. And then verse 9, your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. Verse 12, you marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. Verse 14, you thrust through with his own arrows the head of its villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. The same reason Jesus came. God came for salvation in Habakkuk. He also came for judgment. Jesus said it in another passage of Scripture, for judgment I have come into this world. After seeing what God is like, explaining what God is like to us, what does Habakkuk do? What should we do? What does he say to us? Look at the first part of verse 16. I listened, my stomach churned. The sound made my lips quiver, my frame went limp as if my bones were decaying, and I shook as I tried to walk. Like creation, Habakkuk sees God, he recognizes God, and then he sees himself, and he understands there's a difference. God is not like me. He is unique. He is other. There is a difference between me and God. I know which one of us is the King in the universe, and it's not me. Habakkuk's not the only one to have this experience. Isaiah, when he saw God, said, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Luke chapter 5. We actually saw this in the clip. It didn't make the connection until just right now, the clip of The Chosen. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet and saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. In John, in Revelation, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. The bottom line in looking at acknowledging who I am and who God is this. Hello, I am a nobody compared to God. Compared to God, I am nothing. I am a nobody. Is this your perspective? Is this Habakkuk's perspective yours? Do you understand which one of you is the king of the universe and it ain't you? Can you honestly sing these lyrics from Casting Crowns from their song entitled Nobody? I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Do you view yourself as a nobody? Not that you're not important to God. That's not what I'm saying. And that's not what God says. But compared to God, compared to the King of the universe, you and I are a nobody. Is it not just something I say? Well, yeah, I know that. That's what the Bible says. That's the truth. Is it evident in your life, in your speech, in your thinking, in your heart? Do other people see that attitude and that perspective? God is King, not just of the universe, but of your life. It's not about what the nobody wants. What the nobody wants isn't important, but what the King of the universe wants is important. So Habakkuk says, I am going to wait for God's time. The second half of verse 16, I long for the day of distress to come upon the people who attack us. And I think that the ESV helps us understand closely what Habakkuk's saying. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Like Habakkuk, do you wait for God's answers? This is what I want, God. This is what I'm praying for in your time. Whatever you want, God. Like Micah, therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Like David, my soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. How do you wait for God's answer and God's time? Do you wait like Habakkuk, like Micah, like David, like Abraham and Sarah in Genesis, like Hannah in 1 Samuel, like Zechariah and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna in Luke? Do you wait for God's answer? Do you wait for God's time? Or are you all about my time and my answer? Habakkuk has questions God. God has answered. We've seen how creation responds to the King of the universe. We've seen how we should respond to the King of the universe when it comes to living by faith. So what's the bottom line? What's the bottom line in living by faith? Rejoice regardless of my circumstances. Rejoice regardless of my circumstances. Look at verses 17 through the first half of verse 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Rejoice. Rejoice when God doesn't change your circumstances. Rejoice when God doesn't answer your prayer the way you want or when you want. Rejoice when things are hard. Rejoice when things get worse. Rejoice when your circumstances get harder. As Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. It's easy to rejoice when things are good, when life is good. Do you rejoice when things aren't good? Do you rejoice when things are hard, they're bad, they're horrible? Do you rejoice even when you think they are unbearable? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Regardless of your circumstances, Rejoice about what's happening in your life, not because of your circumstances. I enjoy pain. I enjoy suffering. We're not sadomasochists. We're not enjoying that. Rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice because God is still God. Rejoice because God is still sovereign. Rejoice because God is still on the throne. Rejoice because God is still king of the universe. So we're going to do a little brief theology lesson. If God is holy, then he can't sin. Is this correct? Let's try that again. If God is holy, then he can't sin. Is this correct? Thank you. All right. If God is holy, then he can't sin. If God can't sin, then he can't sin against you. Is that correct? Amen. Amen. All right, thank you. If God is holy, then he can't sin. If God can't sin, then he can't sin against you. If he can't sin against you, shouldn't, is a question, but yes, the answer is, shouldn't that make him the most trustworthy being there is? We think when things are bad, it's like this. We're hanging on barely for dear life, almost ready to fall. So what is there to rejoice about? This is the wrong perspective. How is it possible to rejoice always? And again, I say rejoice, no matter what is going on. Is it easy? No, it is hard. But with God, you have sure footing and a firm foundation. He will keep you secure. I will lift up my eyes from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, the King of the universe. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Look at verse 19, the second part of it. He, this is Habakkuk speaking, he will make my feet like deer's feet or hind's feet, depending on your translation. It is like the mountain goat who is standing on the side of a sheer cliff that you would never want to do. He is completely comfortable and confident. This is where you should be. This is what it means to rejoice in every situation. You can rejoice because God won't let you go. He won't let you slip. He won't let you fall. And since he can't lie or sin, and he is the most trustworthy being in the universe, you can rejoice no matter what. Not only is it like this, because this would freak some of you out if you would have to stand there for too long, but it's like this, the last half of verse 19. And he will make me walk on my high hills. He's not going to leave you there forever. He's going to take you and get you to where you need to be, where you have even more secure footing and you are even safer. You can rejoice always, in every circumstance, because God has promised not to let you slip, and he is the most trustworthy being there is. You can rejoice in every circumstance, because God has promised not to let you slip. And he is the most trustworthy being there is. How do we live? How do we walk by faith? It begins with choosing to worship God, even when things are hard, when we have unanswered questions, not just when things are easy or going well. How do we live by faith? We choose to know what God has done in the past. Do you know? Are you amazed by what God has done in the past in Scripture? Do you know and are you in awe of what God has done in other people's lives? What do you need to do to get to know God's story better? Which part or parts do you need to work on? Do you need to Selah, to pause, to reflect, to think hard, to meditate on what you hear or read about God? We live by faith by choosing to seek to know what God is really like. He is unlike anyone or anything. He is not like us. He is unique. He is totally other. Does your view of God need to be corrected? Is it accurate? Is it biblical? Or have you allowed it to become warped or twisted or distorted by your thoughts and your thinking or what other people have said? Understand, creation already gets this. They already know what God is like. Are you like creation and recognize the presence of the King of the universe? He comes for salvation and he comes for judgment. After seeing what God is like and hearing what God is like, Do you acknowledge your Creator? Do you acknowledge your Creator? Compared to God, I am a nobody, but He loves me even though I am a nobody. Is your perspective this? Do you understand who is the King of the universe and it ain't you? It's not you. Does that impact your life? How? Does it show up in what you think and what you say and what you do? Does it show up to others? Wait for God's time. Do you wait for God's answer and God's time, or are you all about your time and your answer and your solution? Choose to rejoice, regardless of my circumstances. Anyone can rejoice when things are good. That's easy. It's not natural to rejoice. It's supernatural, and that's the only way it's possible. Do you rejoice when things aren't good, when they're bad, when they're horrible, even when you think they are unbearable? You can always rejoice in every circumstances because God has promised not to let you slip, and He is the most trustworthy being there is. How do you need to respond to Habakkuk chapter 3? In the light of the psalm, the prayer of praise of Habakkuk, is it a correction of your view of God? Getting to know Him and His story better? Responding to Him, seeing Him as the King in the universe, and have that truth not only be on your lips, but in your life. Rejoice, no matter what. No matter what is going on in your life, because God will not let you slip. What do you need to do with what you have heard this morning about God? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Habakkuk. We thank You for his psalm and the things that You showed him, the things he has shared with us, whether it was just his prayer or an actual vision from God. Lord, help us to see You better, see You more clearly, to rejoice no matter what. Most of all, Lord, let us respond to the truth of Your word we heard this morning. Not simply nod in agreement, not simply say it's true, but to respond. Lord, we ask that we would respond here in just a moment as we sing, not only with our lips, but with our hearts as well. We ask this all in Your name. Amen. So I'm going to mess with the worship team. So, no, I'm not. My wife knows what's going on, and they know. This morning, I want to help you respond. I pray that is what happens every week. But we are going to respond to what you have just heard before you leave this building. You are going, I want you to Selah. Selah, I want you to pause and reflect. Think about, meditate on what we're about to sing. And second, I want to help correct your view of God. We did it with the scripture. We don't pick songs at random here. We're very intentional about it. And we sang this song last week, and I asked the worship team to do it again. But I want you to listen before we sing. Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? What other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Who else could rescue me from my failing? Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him father? Only a holy God. Only my holy God.